welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm joined by my handsome host, Roger Robbins, in the studio. And today we are going to be talking about one of the earliest church fathers, Augustine, which is going to be a part of this whole week. There will be a discussion about church fathers over the centuries. So we're really excited to dive into this. And we hope that you will find something interesting, educational, but also hopefully encouraging and uplifting as you listen today.
Yes.
So let's go over the outline just so you know what to expect. We're going to be talking about Augustine, who was known as a great sinner who became a great saint. Mm. So we have some interesting, you know, biographical information for you. We're going to go over his life. Then we're going to get into like the historical context of his time, which is also a very interesting time in history.
Can be dry, but
hopefully it's not going to be dry.
Interesting nuggets.
You can see we've had some books. We hopefully filtered through it to get you the highlights. We're going to try and give you the highlights only. We're going to go over some of his like most important theological writings and work. And then lastly, we just want to share one theme that is very Augustinian. And we both have really enjoyed it long before we were preparing for this
podcast. And we've mentioned it, yeah, here on the podcast.
And we've talked about it before in other settings. So we'll end with that. And I hope that that will also just be like a really encouraging and thought-provoking end to the show for everybody. So
here we go.
Here we go.
I mean, Liz, we're going to have you take this away with just give us the background. Tell us about this man, St. Augustine. Give us like your just best, you know, highlights of what really spoke to you and what we want. Like our hope here is that something will speak to you guys this morning.
Yeah.
Today, wherever you are listening, tuning in, we definitely want to say thank you. And our prayer is that Augustine and his work, his life can reach and touch you and come through this podcast and provoke you and help you to grow deeper in your faith.
Yeah. So first of all, before we even planned to do this this show, we had purchased these books that are written by Augustine because we just wanted to get into the early church fathers and just kind of get to know them and how they viewed the Bible. And we were just really intrigued by the beginning of the church. So I actually read this in its entirety, which is really like an autobiography that Augustine wrote about the beginning of his life leading up to his conversion as a Christian. And it was a really interesting read, very approachable in general. And I enjoyed it because it was really just about his life. And he lived in the 4th century. So like a really long time ago, like we're ancient times. Okay. Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. He was born in North Africa. So he was an African. He was most likely black, but certainly was dark skinned. Mm-hmm. And he was born into a relatively well-off family. His father was a pagan, and his mom was a Christian. She was a devout Christian.
Her name
was Monica. I hope to meet her one day.
All those Monicas out there.
Yeah, she was really an amazing woman. But at this point in history, Christianity had survived like massive persecution under the Roman Empire, which I think many of us know. We think about that when we think about Christians being put into, you know, arenas with lions or, you know, being crucified. So all of that had happened in the 100, 200, and 300 years after Christ's ascension. Mm. Okay. And so now Christianity is becoming a little bit more mainstream in the sense that they're not seeing as much persecution.
Right.
And right before Augustine was born is when the very first Roman emperor, Caesar, Constantine, converted to Christianity. So that's like a really big moment in your church history, in Christian history, to just know about and be aware of, because it was huge. It really led the way for Christianity to become much more mainstream.
Organized.
And it became organized. Mm-hmm. And that was when it was the beginning of it becoming really the state religion of the Roman Empire, for better or for worse.
Yes.
There are, you know, positives and negatives to that. But he was born really shortly after that. But it was interesting for me to realize that paganism was still very popular, very widespread. The Roman Empire was massive. It covered like all of Europe, Northern Africa. Turkey was included in that. It was huge. So all different types of religions, mostly pagan, meaning worshiping idols and nature itself, was the
pretty common.
Yeah, that was the most common thing.
Also Greek.
And the Greek gods, the mythology of the Greeks. Yes, very much so. So it's really interesting because when he was, I think, 16, his dad sent him off to study under the greats. And he went to Carthage. And that's when he really got into, like, philosophy. The thing I thought was so interesting about his writing and Confessions was he was so... He's so blunt and transparent about his like sinful life.
Right.
Like he lived a life of debauchery. He moved away from home. He went to Carthage to study rhetoric, which is like the art of speaking, using logic and eloquence and all of those things. That's what he went to specialize in.
Socrates and Plato were like
his main guy. Loved Plato. And of course, philosophy. So the beginning of life, what is life? What is the meaning of this? Mm-hmm. What are our bodies? What is time? Like these people were sitting around talking about stuff.
And they had time.
They had so much time. These were the elite. So they were not the working class. So they were called to a higher standard of character and virtue in order to be, you know, kind of allowed to be a philosopher who sits around and talks all day. You really did have to have a certain level of integrity and character, which was kind of part of like the Roman citizen thing. But within that, there was still unbelievable debauchery. This was a time when, prostitution, temple, worship, orgies, like all kinds of
was your it really was a daily practice, yeah, a very daily thing that was seen.
Drinking, drunkenness,
right.
All of those things. So he's very open about that and almost to the point where he's like beating himself up because he's really like not painting himself in a good light at all. But it was really cool to see that when you think about this is like St. Augustine, who is like a patriarch of the church.
Right.
And he himself, in his own words, is laying out before anybody who would want to read it what his life was like before he met Christ personally. And I just thought that was incredible because you don't get to have that insight into, even you think about more modern people who struggled, like, we don't know the life of John Calvin maybe as in much detail as this when it comes to his struggles with sin.
Sure. And this was early on, like maybe in some ways wasn't a common thing to do to lay that out.
No. And it's called Confessions.
Yeah.
So it kind of makes sense. Like he really is laying it all out there because his life was drastically changed. So he is speaking in the past tense about his life. But the way that he lays it out is very raw and uncut. Mm-hmm. That's like the way that you could put that, I think.
So just to say one thing is that he's after Constantine, 400 BC,
and then not much after, but yes.
And then one other thing that is important to note that makes him kind of like this father of faith, this patriarch, is that the first council of Nicaea happens in 325.
Yeah, so he's born in 354.
So he's coming off the tail end of that, groundbreaking precedent that put the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is the agreement of the cardinal doctrine of God, Jesus, deity.
Right, the Trinity.
And Trinity. So
the Bible was canonized.
So he's coming through that. And really being propelled with, in a way, authority
Yeah.
So his life changing and then coming into that is worth noting and understanding.
Yeah, it is. And so it's not that Christianity was unknown to him. It was, like we said, his mother was a Christian. She raised him up and taught him many things. But when he got to the age of early adulthood, he really looked down on Christianity. He thought he kind of knew what it was about and wasn't really interested. Mm-hmm. And that we don't know exactly why he so quickly dismissed it, but yeah. He definitely alludes to the fact that he just wanted to live his own life and do what he wanted to do.
Isn't that so interesting?
At 16, I mean, that's not like a real shocker.
Like right now, I mean, we can all say that about anyone who's 16 or was 16.
Yeah.
You know, we're there in Augustine's shoes yeah. right there, right?
Wasn't like, trying to listen to his mom.
In North Africa / Baltimore.
Like, yeah.
I got this. Mom's praying for me. Dad's like, you know.
Dad's maybe, just worried about what college he's going to go
yeah,
to.
Yeah, like,
and what job he's going to have.
Soccer's important.
Yeah.
You know?
So it is. It's. I really think it was cool to read it in that sense that it did feel like I was like getting insight into just a regular person's mm-hmm. struggle in their life. Which is what he was, right? Mm-hmm. So I like that because I think when we learn about patriarchs, mm-hmm. We struggle to find their humanity, right? Because sure. they're such incredible. By the time we know about them and mm-hmm. they have become renowned, mm-hmm. they've become renowned for their faith, for, you know, for their work, for their knowledge of the Bible, their theological prowess. Like they didn't become renowned for their humanity, for mm-hmm. the things they struggled with.
Yeah.
So I really did appreciate getting that insight. And he really continues along this path until his 30s. And at this point, he's given a very prestigious job in Italy, in Milan.
Eat pasta?
Probably. They definitely had pasta.
Taste tester?
Then. They for sure had pasta.
Pizza.
I don't know if they had pizza. We have
pizza,
to Google that.
No.
Now I'm going to need to Google that.
Yeah.
Did they have pizza in the fourth century?
I don't think so.
They definitely did.
You think so?
I mean, sure.
Really, isn't it?
Flour and water, eggs.
Isn't it Marco that went to China and took the noodles? That's what I was told.
All right. Well, they were eating olives and cheese.
Northern China, he went on the Silk Road, took the noodles, came back. I'm sorry to all the Italians out there.
All right.
I don't know. That's just one thing I heard.
You're right. Now that I think about it, it could be that there wasn't pasta.
I'm sorry.
In Milan.
Okay.
Okay.
And our director here is Italian.
Yeah. But there was good cheese, good olives, good bread.
100.
Okay. And Milan was, I mean, Italy was the center of the western part of the Roman Empire. At this point, it was kind of split. There was like Constantinople, which was like the Greek center mm-hmm. of the Roman Empire. And then Rome was the western Latin center. Which I know I sound like a total like dork when I talk about this, but it's fascinating because it all builds on itself to where we are today.
So
it's very interesting. But so as I was saying, he goes to Milan because he gets a really prestigious position as a professor of rhetoric at mm-hmm. a university there. So he's really kind of arrived, and at a very young age, it's young to be put in that place. So he's like in every way living his best life.
Yeah,
he's got the money, he has friends, he has the reputation, and he gets to do whatever he wants. He's the upper class. So again, he's living a life that, you know, any lust, any desire that he has, it can be met, and mm-hmm. he does indulge. Mm-hmm. So that's the life that he's living. And yet, at the same time, he talks like in this way as though he's really tortured.
Yeah.
Because he's
not satisfied.
He's not happy.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he's trying to find truth. He talks about truth with a capital T mm-hmm. all throughout the book. And what is it? And who is it? And how can I really know what truth is? Mm-hmm. In the midst of his like really cush, nice life, he has a live-in mistress. He doesn't even have to marry her. He's just like doing his thing.
Yeah.
And yet he's like tortured.
Yeah.
Wow. Which, again,
I mean, like,
you hear that, right?
Just park there for a second and think about that as it pertains today, like in how we view and see our society around us, that, right? Happiness is not the ticket here. It's not the train ride out into what people are looking for. I mean, and it's great to hear this because it's refreshing to our to the listener and to me and to everyone that like, okay, now if I wear this on my sleeve, so to speak, you know, like I just say like, I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
That leads to really great things.
Right. Right. Like just being at least truthful.
Yeah,
about
being
the fact.
Honest. Let's
instead
just put
of
it
covering
out there.
It up with more Band-Aids and more.
Let's put it on the table. Or, yeah. You know, like
more pleasure.
Right.
He's like, okay. So that is where he gets. And it's in the like early mid-30s that he starts to listen to a preacher, mm-hmm. Ambrose, very well-known in Milan. Yep. Who is preaching the gospel, opening up the scriptures. And that's the point at which he realizes that maybe he hadn't really understood Christianity and he had his preconceived notions were now being corrected.
Of his mother's faith as well, right?
Yeah, and so he kind of revisits the scriptures. And of course, as an academic, he really does mm-hmm. Give them a hard look, and he falls in love with the epistles especially. Mm-hmm. He loved the Apostle Paul's logic, the way that he breaks things down. So at this point, it's really cool. In the book, he's really, in Confessions, he's really honest with the fact that he's like, okay, this is the truth, but I don't really want to do what
yeah,
it says.
Yeah, I don't want to really agree and obey.
He's very clear that he's like, I recognize that this is the truth, and yet I don't want to give up the things that God wants me to give up. And he talks about it as though he has two wills, like, which is very much what we read in Romans with the Apostle Paul talking about. The thing that I know I shouldn't do, I do.
Right.
And the thing that I should do, I don't do. So he's echoing Paul's
struggle.
Paul's struggle, and it's in a very personal way where he has these, specifically, I think it was sexual sin that he did not want to give up. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be able to continue in the pleasures that he enjoyed. Mm. He wasn't willing to give them up despite finally finding the capital T truth.
Yes.
And that went on, and the torment increased.
Yep.
It amplified it, because now he like knew what he needed to do, but he just didn't want to do it.
Oh man! Like, come on, let's just
which is like all of
think
us
think about that for a minute. How long were we in the deserts of an amazing what we thought was a beautiful rainforest or a beautiful green forest or like this fruitful and wonderful place, and yet it was a desert in our minds, in our hearts. You come home, whether it's after work or whether it's where you go on the weekend, you can't get away from the desert.
Yeah. So that's where it all there's like a climax very much where the torment is increasing, even as his life is lovely. He's like hanging out with his friends and they're like villas, eating, enjoying, but he has one friend who's become a Christian. He lost another friend who died very suddenly. And so everything's just kind of coming to a head.
Yes. Those things.
Yes.
Right.
And the way he writes about it is very much this buildup. And he gets to a point where he's so upset and he's in a garden. He like throws himself down and says he just lets the tears flow. And when that happens, he hears the voice of a child from far away, just singing kind of like a children's song. But then in that song, the child says, go read the book, go read the book. Mm. And he's like, that's weird. Kids don't usually say that in their children's songs. And so he takes it as a sign from God, and he goes and he opens up the Bible. And he learned from another friend who in a similar situation just without looking, just opened it and pointed, which how many people have done that over the years? And God has been gracious enough to give them a word.
Give us your comment today, guys. Have you ever done
that?
What Augustine did?
I just opened it and pointed and the Lord spoke, because that's what happened here. And it was incredible.
And he read Romans 13 and he read two verses, not before or not after. He read two verses, and it's verse 13 and 14, Romans 13. Verse 13 and 14, and it says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh to gratify its desires.
Boom. That was it. And he says in the book, he did not read any verses after it, but that it was in that moment that like the clouds cleared and he saw everything just crystal clear, and he knew exactly what he needed to do. And that was really the moment of his conversion. where he became a believer in Christ and not just a knower of information, but surrendered his life to God.
Wow.
So it's really incredible to think about how similar we all, like our experiences across millennia. When we meet God, it isn't just about knowing, about just having an understanding, or it makes the most logical sense, because he really did walk through all of that. He was like, this one doesn't work, this one doesn't work, the logic here is poor. You know, he gets down to, he whittles it down to Christianity.
Yeah, and he finds the right door.
Yeah, and he's still not a believer.
Yeah.
And he knew it too.
Right.
Because to become a believer is to submit, it's to like to surrender. There's a dying to yourself that is so personal and has nothing to do with information.
Right.
You know, and that's
the moment
like,
we believe, walking through that door, what he had to in that moment let go of.
And what I can appreciate there is that he was at least being honest with the fact that if I'm going to become a believer, it's going to change my entire life. I'm not going to become a believer and continue living in open sin. I'm not going to continue to fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Right.
I'm going to deny those things.
Yes.
And that was what he wasn't ready to do up until that moment.
Right. In essence, it was like no man can serve two masters.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. And he really needed God to personally speak to him. And God is so kind.
Yes.
And so gracious that he did that.
And that like really means a lot to all of us, right? Like we need to hear a personal word from God. And that's whoever you are listening today, like we do in our prayer before this podcast today was and thought was that we would just hope that you get a personal word, the Logos, the living word, that not only touches the mind and it touches the outside and maybe addresses some issues, but we pray that it touches your heart.
Yeah.
And God Almighty knows the heart. He knows where you sat and where you stand. And even if your bed is in hell right now, he's there with you. So when you turn to him, as Augustine did, and then here we go. Here's the picture. Like, let's talk about the second half here.
Yeah, so the second half. So first of all, just for all the mothers out there, the way he describes and respects his mother was, for me, like really, really touching. She ends up dying only a year after he becomes a believer, and they enjoy this kind of blissful year together as believers, where they're equals and they fellowship, they talk about heaven. One of the things in here, I remember reading it to you, it's too long to read here, but is one of his final conversations with his mom, not knowing that she was going to fall ill shortly after that, and it's about heaven. And what it will be like. And it's just this really beautiful understanding, kind of a glimpse, maybe like a personal revelation of how wonderful it will be to hear God himself speak to you, not through another person, not through nature, but him in his own voice that you would hear it.
Face to face.
And it was this really gorgeous writing that he did there. And that was with his mom right before she gets ill and she passes away. And she has so much peace as she passes, knowing that all of her prayers were not in vain, and that the promise that God gave her when he was much younger that he would become a believer happened before she passed. And it should also be noted, she did lead her husband to Christ too. So her husband did become a Christian. And it was an amazing testimony because her husband was abusive. He had trouble with alcohol. And throughout all of that, because of her faith, she had an amazing testimony of perseverance and love. So the mom in this story, many great men of God and women of God, we hear their moms were so steadfast and just a pillar of faith when their children were
immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. Yes.
Yeah.
Come on, moms.
Yeah.
Love you guys. Thank you so much.
Yep. So just we'll wrap it up real quick from here in terms of his life so we can just get into the theological stuff he wrote about. So after this, he really dives straight in. And the cool thing is he quits this very prestigious job that he has in Milan He resigns from that position. And one of the reasons was because he wanted to dedicate himself completely to God. And he also said that he didn't want to use his gifts to teach people how to mislead others. Because rhetoric is the art of like debating and it, lawyers use it. And he didn't want to use his gifts to teach other people how to do that. Right. And so that was a huge deal for him. And it kind of like the, where he just like draws a line in the sand. And from here on out, his life is completely dedicated to the Lord.
Right. And he goes back to Africa, North Africa, right?
Yep. He goes back to North Africa and he lives in a monastery there until he's then asked to become the bishop at Hippo, which is also in North Africa. And that's where he stays until he dies. Yes. And he does a lot of writing and a lot of preaching over those years and becomes pretty well known even with before he dies. Like within his lifetime, he is known as very prolific writer.
Right. The emperor himself after Constantine just really acknowledges him, gives him a seat at the table, really, so to speak, when it comes to two main things, right? Can we jump into that? Like,
yeah.
What are a couple of the things that he brings to the table with theology and then defense of the gospel or defense of the faith?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think something that's hard for us to really quite get is that this is the beginning of the church. And so heresy was like rampant because everybody had their own ideas. And then they would gain a following and they would try to push this. And that's why they had these councils, because there would be opposing views on the same issue. And they would have to come together and through the wisdom and prayer and study of the Word of God, and I'm sure much debate and much discussion, they would have to come to an understanding and a conclusion on where the church at large, which at this point was the Roman Catholic Church, where they stand on certain things. So a lot of his theological work was, first of all, arguing against paganism. So really like as an apologist, trying to win people to Christianity by showing them the faults and weaknesses of pagan religions and idolatry in general. And then addressing heresies, which...
Yeah,
I think it would be interesting to talk about some of those heresies, just to give people an idea, like what people were talking about in the 300s, 400s.
Right. Well, I mean, it's here today, number one. Like, let's just 2023.
Yeah.
We have heresy. We have the rhetoric and the debate that causes confusion. Paul said it in Colossians chapter 2. He said, see that in verse 8, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions and according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Christ was the key and is the main factor in person. And Augustine understood this. So two of the people that he really went to battle against was Arian, who was kind of like a little bit before him, born before him, but then really created such a huge following in North Africa.
Yeah, and it was a powerful movement.
Yeah, and it was also coming against the Roman, the Christian Roman government, and so Arianism is that basically that Jesus was begotten or made by God. He was created, and which means that he was not. They believe that he was not co-eternal, or that he did not always exist.
Yeah.
And so that just immediately limited Scripture, first of all. It was in direct contradiction of Scripture. And then also it was causing so much confusion when it came to the early church councils. And that's why later on the Council of Carthage was like the final moment of like, we're putting this to an end. And even the emperor of Rome, the Christian emperor, was like, burn every book that has anything to do with Arianism and we're done with this.
Yeah.
So that was a big win, actually, and a huge push on a huge, the push that Augustine did was so important for the faith and for the gospel. And then the second one was Pelagianism, or Pelagia, which was a monk, a British monk,
Yeah, from the British Isles.
From the British Isles.
Which is the very, very edge of the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Like way out there.
And he was like...
Cool that Christianity spread all the way out there, first of all.
Amazing. You know, his life as a person is like he is a Christian, yet we know that he brings into something that is, again, a contrary to scripture. Yep. And he brings in the... his main thought was that he understood that man, Adam, who sinned in the garden, he was the first to sin, and he was born perfect, as we see there in Genesis. But then every person after him that is born does not carry on that same sin nature or corruptible seed.
This is Pelagian view.
Yeah, this is his right. view, and he said that basically every person that is born innocent. Mm-hmm. Or perfect,
sinless,
yep. and therefore can live a perfect life. And that created the idea of just like perfection within yeah. humanity
yeah.
and not the need for a savior.
Yep.
Or the need for a savior was only based on if you broke the rules.
Yeah.
And shame on you. And by the way, Adam's a bad example. You know.
Yeah, Adam was the
Adam
bad
and Eve,
example.
They're really bad examples, but don't be one. So these two characters... these people, Arianism, Pelagianism, mm-hmm. Were really like needed to be refuted. They needed to be addressed, and Augustine was raised up to speak to them.
So. Yeah, and it's interesting too because it makes sense that any theologian would speak to his time. It doesn't mean that what they say isn't timeless. They could, right. you know, we look back and read these things, and they're applicable. We say, yeah. "Wow, this is amazing." But it is important to get that historical context because they are usually speaking to the issues of their day. And Augustine was no different. So his greatest work, which is this massive book here, is titled The City of God. This is by far his greatest accomplishment. It took him 13 years to write. He wrote it at the latter end of his life. And one of the main reasons it was written was because this was the point in the Roman Empire when it had just been 1,000 years of victory and success in the Roman Empire. 1,000 years, imagine. Like, that's top a long
of,
time.
We're at the top of the...
Many people thought the Roman Empire was going to be eternal, mm-hmm. that it could never fail.
Right.
It was the perfect
yeah.
government.
And especially when it became Christian, right?
Right. So
like
then
the Christians were
Christianity
like,
came in, so now...
things.
Yeah, it's like now it's blessed by God. We're going to win battles because we have
right.
God
Everyone
behind
else is
us.
Inferior.
People are carrying the Bible and the cross into battles as a way to guarantee mm-hmm. their win, their success, their victory. And this is the point where the Roman Empire starts to crumble. Mm-hmm. So what was originally thought to be, okay, we are like the kingdom of heaven
yeah.
has been established and
right.
it's the Roman Empire.
Right.
It started to crumble.
The
it started
crack.
To crack. Yeah. It was so spread out, it just could not continue.
Right.
And that was the point at which Augustine was a theologian. Mm. And he was challenged by, as you mentioned, the emperor and then also other well-known theologians of the time to answer this question because the pagans were saying, it's because the Roman Empire deserted their pagan gods that we are now losing. Because in 410 A.D., that was the sack of Rome. That was when the Vandals came in and sacked Rome, plundered it, took everything, all of the riches, which was, it was believed that that would never happen. It hadn't happened in
right.
centuries and centuries. Rome
yeah,
was impenetrable.
Years,
and here it was being sacked, and everybody was like, "What? Where is God?"
Mm.
And Augustine had to answer this question. So it's really amazing to understand that
yeah.
context. He wrote The City of God as an answer to not only paganism, but also to this question from the Christians whose faith was deeply troubled and deeply shaken.
Right.
Because they had put their
yeah.
faith,
their trust,
and trust into
right.
this empire, this
wow.
earthly empire that they thought maybe was God's blessed eternal empire.
That was
empire.
Like kind of in a way like the stairway to heaven.
The kingdom
right?
of
like
God on earth.
Came down and we're going up.
Yeah. And so a summary of the book in the introduction we both really loved, and it just summarizes it beautifully. Augustine proposed a larger agenda. He encourages people to think big, to look up beyond the advantage of the present moment, and to form the habit of setting what they do in the context of eternity. Which is so cool, because we've in past episodes of the show talked so much about living in light of eternity. Yes. In our discipleship episode and in others too, like that our life, we live and breathe and make our choices and our relationships, everything in light of eternity, knowing that we have eternity to live with Christ, and that's what we live for. So this present moment, this temporal moment, is meant to be lived for that. And so he writes the city of God with this in mind. And when he talks about the city of God, he's referring to not an earthly city. Mm. It is a heavenly city.
Right.
And it was also in response to another heresy, which was talking about people who had bent the knee during persecution and kind of
submitted to the higher powers.
Yes, especially priests who like handed in their sacraments and their Bibles so that they wouldn't be murdered. There was a group of people saying that those men don't deserve to be reinstated as priests, that they cannot give the sacraments, which at that time were very important, of course. And he was saying, listen, there's the church of God on the earth, and then there's the city of God, the church of God in eternity.
Right.
And they are two different things.
The physical and the invisible.
Yes. And he used the wheat and the tares analogy to say that on the earth, the church on the earth, as we see it throughout history, will have wheat and tares. It will have believers and unbelievers mixed in. He touches on the idea of the elect, people who are true believers in Christ, and those who are not, but are physically in the church, and that we cannot know who they are, but God knows, and that the city of God is only populated by people who are true followers of Christ. And he encouraged people to understand their lives in that context, that you are part of the city of God. Today, as you live on the earth, you also have a heavenly position.
Right.
You know, you are a child of God. You are a citizen of heaven, a royal priesthood.
Yes.
So it's really a cool picture that you can imagine in the context of that time.
What a breakthrough.
Was huge.
This was a serious breakthrough, and it paved the way for so many more to come. And that's actually what this whole week is about, right?
Like, yeah.
Church fathers are going to go on tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, speaking. Each guest will be speaking to men that live ahead of Augustine and use this city of God.
Yeah.
And the thoughts alongside of Scripture.
Yep.
To address the ages, right? So that's exciting to hear. And then, like, let's think practically. How do we think about, like, one takeaway that we have from this today that we want to hit on here at the end is you just said, first of all, like ordering or viewing everything in light of eternity.
Right,
okay.
The context of eternity.
Context of eternity. And number two, and this is the thing we just want to share with you guys as an encouragement, and really thank you for just hanging in there with us through this historical.
I hope this is interesting for people. I know it's like, it seems ancient and it's like, you know, what are we talking about? Rome.
I just love listening to it. I mean, you could just keep going.
But yeah, the applications for sure are like fresh for today, because we still live in a world full of governments, and maybe we don't call them empires anymore, but they are, right?
Right.
Like,
when
they're worldly
empires.
This,
we were talking about this earlier. We're like, wow, this kind of like me think about my country,
right?
And like what we're going through, and seeing how, you know, my culture is telling me one thing, and yet, no, there is a city of God that I need to keep my mind and my eyes on eternity, and that will shape the decisions I make today. Mm. And then, this last thing that we want to bring to you, the listeners, guys, is,
can I read one more quote before you do that?
Yeah, sure.
I love this quote. This is actually from Augustine, from the City of God book. and it really captures the whole thing. And it's that this heavenly city outshines Rome beyond comparison. Mm. There, in this heavenly city, instead of victory is truth. Instead of high ranks, holiness.
Wow.
And you could put in, instead of Rome, you could put in your own country.
Yes.
So the heavenly city outshines America beyond comparison. Wow. There, instead of victory is truth, instead of high ranks, holiness. Wherever you live today, you can understand and put your life into the context of eternity by understanding that you are a part of the city of God.
Wow. And that's going to outshine.
It outshines beyond comparison our current empires, governments, and powers that are all still fighting. Mm. So, yeah, so now we can go on kind of to this last theme that is also seen throughout all of his writings is this framework, which is that God is love itself and that all other love flows from him and that God is goodness himself and that all other lower goods flow from him. So from this, he goes on to talk about the possibility in our lives of having disordered loves, where really the church, the God that we serve, who is love, it all flows from him. Like in him, we live and breathe and move and have our being. But we can get that twisted.
Yes.
And Augustine talks about that. He talks about disordered loves and how easy that is, how he's seen it in his own life. And we've really been so encouraged by this idea.
I mean, okay, so here's the last, we want to leave you with this thought that you could use in your life. How would you let's propose it this way, that it's like a test, you know, it's something that you're checking.
Mm-hmm.
Basically order, let's just say first to fourth, first to fifth, first to 10th, or however
We have many loves.
We
in
have
our
many
lives.
Different loves and passions, and we could call them many things like hobbies and desires,
passions.
Likes, right?
Mm-hmm.
What we're saying is, and what Augustine was saying, and what really Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I will show you a more excellent way. Mm. I will show you a way that is at the very top, that is the most prudent, that is the most efficient. We're going to get there so quick if everything flows through God's love, agape love.
Yeah.
And everything must be placed at him and at his feet.
Yeah.
And that's actually, we've read this book and encourage you to read it. It's called C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves. And he talks about Augustine and this touching issue of ordering loves. And he goes on to say, and he quotes from Confessions, and this is C.S. Lewis speaking, says, "This is what comes," he says, "of giving one's heart to anything but God. All human beings pass away, and do not let your happiness depend on something you may lose. If love is to be a blessing and not a misery, it must be for only the beloved who will never pass away." Wow. So it is a moment of checking ourselves with everything. And you know, C.S. Lewis says that with tears I write this, thinking about Augustine, how he lost his friend here, and how Augustine had lost someone that meant so much to him.
Yeah.
And thinking about that today, if there's anyone who's lost a loved one, we speak to you and we ask you, like, and plead with you that you would look to Jesus, because Jesus will be the only one that will give rest and peace and an answer in maybe a period that has been very long for you and been very difficult for you.
Yeah.
And we also speak to every person out there who has a misplaced love, because what we're saying here and what C.S. Lewis is saying, love is meant to be a blessing and not a misery.
Yeah.
As it was for Augustine, right?
Yeah.
Right? Think about what Liz said, how it was
like a torment,
a torture you know, sleeping, waking up and feeling dirty. Like, has that happened to you when you woke up in the morning that I feel dirty? I should feel restful. No, love is meant to be a blessing and not a misery. And it must be for the only beloved who will never pass away. That's where you have to put your trust and your love in. And C.S. Lewis, I can't read it now, but he goes on to basically say, like, I'm the first one to raise my hand and say, I'm 1,000 miles away from this.
Yeah.
I'm all about being careful. I'm all about liabilities. I'm all about insurance and playing it safe.
Yeah.
And like being comfortable.
Yeah.
But he is saying like, order your loves, because sooner or later you'll be disappointed.
Yeah.
Right.
I think that's when I was thinking about this, that's what really spoke to me the most, especially like, okay, so I'm married. So I have a husband who I love very much. I have 3 kids who I love very much. I have family who are dear to me, friends who are dear to me. Then I have my passions, my dreams, things that I hope to do in my life. All of these things are good.
Mm.
They are blessings.
Yes.
At least they're meant to be blessings.
They are loves, as he actually describes here.
Exactly.
Good and, for us, created by God.
Right. Like, we know that all good things come from the giver of good things.
That
like
includes
God,
eros and storgeo.
Yeah.
And phileo.
All these beautiful gifts of relationships that we have in our lives. The pleasures, like a, you know, just a good meal or a sunset or mm-hmm. just the glory of nature.
Family, friends.
That feeling of success when you accomplish something. These are all good things that God desires for us to enjoy as blessings given from him. But if we put them in the place of the giver, like if that given thing, that blessing, whether it's a husband, a child, a job, a reputation, all of these given things, if we put them in the place of God, then we are on shaky ground.
Yes.
We are in a place where at any moment, it can, if that thing is taken from us, for all the different ways that that can happen in the broken world we live in, that we find ourselves completely lost.
Wow.
When really we need to find the fullness of love in love himself, which is God. Like, he is the fullness of love.
Mm.
And when we have these things rightly ordered, we can enjoy all the loves that we have in our lives well. We can love well,
right? Everything people. Starts to make sense.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, like, as we close today, let's, C.S. Lewis says, there is no escape along the lines of Augustine's suggestions, nor along any other lines. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken.
Mm.
And if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. And he goes on to say, like, it will be with you, this issue, if you don't order your loves correctly.
Yeah.
And essentially what we're saying to you today is God, the lover, the creator, who is love, if we give our heart to him, he will fill you with his love and order everything.
Yeah.
He really will.
Yep.
This is the guarantee that the Bible speaks to us, Old and New Testament. And today we're saying, as Augustine said, and as many who have followed him, and we are in that, you guys, that listener, are part of this.
Mm.
Order your loves.
Yeah.
Think about your loves and what is taking. Is there anything taking priority over the other?
Yeah.
So today we leave that with you.
Yeah, I mean, it's an exercise that we shouldn't stop doing.
Yes.
As our lives change and our seasons and our lives
haven't
change.
Arrived. So good.
There's always the chance that a love could try to take the place of God, could try to displace him from where he belongs. And it's a really healthy exercise with our families, with our friends, with our passions, that we would bring these to God and say, has anything taken the place of you, who is love himself? And he helps us with that, and he gives health in those things. So, well, I want to end with just a beautiful quote from Augustine himself. And this is, he's speaking to God, and he says, "Because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." And there's a beautiful song we just listened to from All Sons and Daughters. "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Mm-hmm. And this is awesome. This is the calling of every person walking today, and who was walking in the time of Augustine, that they would find their rest in the one who made them and made us for him.
Yes.
So we really hope you've enjoyed this show.
Man, and we can go on for a long, long time. This was so
you might
good.
Pick up a book about Augustine and think a little differently about him, hopefully, from now
there
on.
You go. Confessions.
Yep. So really, thank you for joining us today. And please don't forget to subscribe so that you can watch all of our other episodes. And be sure to join for tomorrow as we keep talking about amazing church fathers over the centuries.
Patriarchs.
All right. Thank you.